Since her marriage in 1925, Mrs. Theodore Adams has expressed her special interest in young people, young couples, and young wives in many ways. When she was a pastor's wife, her advice and counsel was often sought for by those who needed help in solving family problems. During the 10 years Dr. Adams taught here at Southeastern, Mrs. Adams continued her special ministry by helping the student wives, for Mrs. Adams felt that the seminary years are a time of preparation and personal growth for the student wife as well as the student. During her years here in Wake Forest, Esther Adams worked with Baptist young women and student wives groups in order to help in this growth. Thus, it is a very appropriate extension of the ministry of Esther Adams that family and friends have established the Esther Adams Endowment Fund for student wives. The income from this endowment will be used to schedule special conferences and lectures each year with a focus on the growth of Southeastern student wives. We are enjoying this week the inaugural programs in this Esther Adams series. It is most appropriate that Dr. and Mrs. Winston Pierce be a part of the beginning to this series, as the Pierce and the Adams families have been close friends for many years. Dr. and Mrs. Pierce are the featured speakers at the Valentine banquet tonight, a banquet honoring both St. Valentine and Esther Adams, who go very well together. We are honored this morning to be led in our worship by Mrs. Winnie Pierce, who is so well known as a leader of religious focus weeks and family life conferences that she requires no introduction to any gathering of Southern Baptists. I present her to you as a pastor's wife who has blazed a trail of her own in ministry to young people. And after the anthem by the choir, Mrs. Pierce will speak to us and close our service with prayer.
It is a very wonderful thing to be a part of this day. I salute the Adams family. I particularly salute Esther, the minister's wife. I salute her because she has loved, first of all, Jesus Christ and has been committed to service to him. She has loved her husband. She has loved her family. She has loved the congregations with whom they have worked. And she has reached out to a world, and a world has been blessed. But this morning, I don't come to talk to you about their experiences. That would be a different story from mine. I come to talk about my joy in the privilege of being a minister's wife. I remember the first Sunday morning after Winston and I were married, and we went for our first church service. And I realized that morning that a minister's wife stays alone a lot of the time. There I was at the doorway of the church, and I thought, where do the preacher's wives sit? I couldn't imagine where they were supposed to sit. And I thought, I'll simply drop down on the back seat. And then I thought, that wouldn't be quite right. So I did what ministers' wives do very often. I went to the middle of the church and sat down alone. And then a lady came and said, "You're Mrs. Pierce?" And I just glowed and said, "I am." And then she said, "You'll come, of course, with us to the choir." Well, anybody who has known me across the years knows that's one thing I do not do. And so I looked at her with a plaintive look in my eyes, and I said, "Oh, no, oh, no." And then somebody else came and introduced herself. And she said, "Of course, Miss Pierce, you'll go with me to the choir." And again I protested. And the third person came. And I looked right straight at her when she spoke to me. And down in my heart I said, "If you say anything about the choir, I'm going." And sure enough, she did. I protested just a little bit. I said, "I don't sing." But she said, "We don't either, but we try." That Sunday morning, that first Sunday morning, I realized that a preacher's wife can't take all the advice that they get along the way. There are some things you have to make up your own mind about, and then after you get your mind made up, you've got to do something about it. That was the one and only time I ever sang in the choir. You could have told that in your introduction if you'd really wanted. You could have said, "I was a former choir member." Ms. Durham did such a good job of that, introducing this whole program. But now, let me tell you, at the close of that service, Winston was so shocked when he came out and saw his wife, who could not sing, leading the choir in, that he hardly knew what to do about it. But he did get through the sermon. And at the close, somebody slipped up beside me and said, "Now, Miss Pierce, if you get along well with this congregation, you introduce yourself to Brother Balcom. He's the senior deacon. And if you make it with him, you've got it made." I didn't have any more sense than to go immediately to Brother Balcom. I spotted him. You can generally spot them. And I said, "I'm Mrs. Pierce." And he looked at me and said, "You the preacher's wife?" And he had that question mark, you know, in his voice. And I said, "Yes, I am." And he looked at me, and you know what he said? When he looked at me for just a moment, he said, "Well, honey, you're not much for looks." Now, this was my first Sunday. I was a bride, mind you. How do you meet situations like that? I'll tell you exactly what to do. Just put a big, broad grin on your face, and you'll get by with it. I did just that, and Brother Balcom said, "But you know, I sure do like you." And we started off on the right foot. I'm saying that to you to simply say that in these experiences, as we come in contact with small groups or larger groups, there are individuals who step out and say the unexpected thing, and then you're supposed to respond. It takes all the judgment and gumption that you have as an individual to know what to say and how to get by with a certain situation. We stayed in our first pastorate for 3 wonderful years. But in that first Sunday, I learned several things. Because a teacher, a high school teacher, came to me and said, "Mrs. Pierce, what would you like to do in our church life?" And I said, "Well, I will do whatever I can do that needs to be done, But if you'd leave the choice to me, I would really rather work with teenage individuals. And this teacher said, I'm not sure we can work that out. I'm just not sure. And I said, well, that's quite all right if you don't. But the next day, the teacher came back and said, the reason I was hesitant about the teenage group, we have three troublemakers, and they're three girls, but we've decided that we'll take them out of the group and let you have the group. And I looked at that teacher in utter amazement, and I said, if I take the group, I take the troublemakers too. And the teacher said, well, they've run off the last three leaders, good leaders that they had. I'll give it to you, but don't say I didn't tell you ahead of time. I took that teenage group. Those three troublemakers became my dear friends. I worked with them. At the end of 3 years, when we left that place, those three teenagers knew more about me than anybody else in that whole congregation. I knew more about them also. I put a part of my life in those three troublemakers. One a gifted intellect, one from a home of great wealth, and one from a home of abject poverty. But in working with those three, in their troublesome years, I came to discover that needs are the same. And I came to discover that a local church, through leadership, can step in and lead young people out. I'm delighted to say that across these more than 40 years since that initial introduction to that group of three girls as troublemakers, I have seen them grow and develop beyond measure. I'm trying to say that sometimes the minister's wife in a situation will think there's nothing to be done or nothing that I can do. It just may be that there's one person who needs what you have to offer, and that one person may make a difference in tomorrow's world. I'd like to bring you across the country from that Missouri town in which we started out to our second pastorate, which was the First Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. As we came in, I remember our introduction to that congregation. We were coming home to North Carolina because we had grown up here in this state. We had had our education here in this state. It was good to be home again. And in our church there, in Durham, a great many things happened in our lives that we will never get away from. As a minister's wife, I am grateful for so many of those experiences along the way. For instance, I remember that when our baby girl was tiny, it was during the war years, every resource that our church had was called into play. I was teaching college students, but we had to open the ranks to the military, and they came also. We had no nursery in our church at the time. I brought my little baby in a basket, put her up on the kitchen stove, and I taught in the room across the way. And one morning I remember the dowager of the church, an FFV of Virginia, if you please, came in. And she looked at that wee baby in the basket on the kitchen stove. And she said, as she looked through her lorgnette, pray, whose small child is this? And I looked at her and said, Mrs. Tyree, That's our baby. And then she looked at me through her lorgnette, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Pierce, at Old First Baptist, we don't bring them this small to church." Wouldn't that have wilted most anybody? But I didn't wilt. If she expected me to, I just didn't. I simply said, "Mrs. Tyree." One of the boys sits at the door and listens out for the cry of the baby, if she does cry. But I said, "By the way, why don't you just come and sit and listen out for her?" "Oh," she said, "I don't come for Sunday school. Oh, no. I just happened to be here this morning." And then I enfolded her with another big grin, and I said, "Mrs. Tyree, anytime you want to come and sit, babysit for my baby girl, you just come right on." And there began a friendship with an older woman whose life touched mine in a very radiant way. I'm so grateful. Now you see, in that experience, you young wives who are here, I could have folded my arms and I could have just been so bitter at her for intruding and telling me that I was not supposed to bring my baby to church. But you see, I just looked at her and grinned and smiled at the whole situation. There will be those who will tell you what to do and how to do it. But you see, when we're a part of the ministry of a wonderful church, then we want to be Christ-like in the spirit about which we do our work. I go into another experience because these are experiences that you might duplicate in your own life as the days come and go. One Sunday night, I was home with the baby and couldn't go to church. And we were to have that gifted organist, Hubert Petit, for a concert at our church. My husband was at church, and during church hour, he said, "You know, we might like to have those folks at home." So he called me and he said, "Would it be all right if I bring the guests home for a bite to eat?" And I said, "Oh, sure, we'll have plenty to eat." And he said, "Well, maybe as many as four extra." And I thought, that's going to be wonderful. Four folks from Wake Forest College, which was located right here. And I began to think about all the Sunday go-to-meeting china and silver and all the best of everything. And I got ready. And then Winston called. And he said, "There are a few more." And I thought, the best of everything, I'd better add a little more fruit juice to the punch. And I did. And then the telephone rang again. And he said, "Considerably more." He didn't say hello, he didn't say Winnie, he didn't say goodbye, he just said, "Considerably more." How do you interpret your husband when he uses words like that? By that time, I was just pouring together any kind of juice that I could find. I was not aware of the chemical reactions of these different colors. When you put yellow and green and grape juice purple and red, you get the muddiest color that you can imagine. I immediately brought out candles because I thought, if I can keep the lights dim enough, it won't make any difference. And then the doorbell began to ring, and they began to come in. I went back to Winston came, and as he stood at the doorway to the dining room, he said, It's mushroomed, dear. I said, what? He said, it's mushroomed on me. I said, that's all right, how many? He stood at the door and estimated. Finally, he said, 43, the best I can count. You see, we'd started out with four, 43. Now, what do you do with the pastor in a situation like that? Well, you know, that I don't know whether there's anything in the Bible about wringing a preacher's neck or not. I just really don't know about that. I didn't do that for him. Again, I just decided to grin about it. Do you know, of all the experiences in our home, I think we never had a more hilarious evening than that evening. I think the people gathered that night for that occasion had the happiest time that anybody ever had at the Pierce household. Now, I could have been sullen all evening. I had the time of my life also. I'm so grateful for those unexpected occasions as they came to us. I can't go on and tell all the things that happened along the way. I wish I could take you to Baltimore. And in Baltimore, people came asking for food to our church door. One day, a man came. My husband sent him to our home to do some work. He came. He worked all morning. At lunchtime, I fixed lunch. I fixed him a plate and started to take it to him. And then I thought, here is a lovely dining room, and I'm taking him a plate. Do you know what I did? I turned back with that plate in my hand, and I put an extra chair. And he came in, and we had lunch together. I served him like I had served the governor of a state, in the same way. That evening, as that man finished the work and I started to pay him, he looked at the money I gave him, and he said, Mrs. Pierce, I desperately needed the money. My family needed it. And then he looked at me and he said, but more than I needed the work, more than I needed the money, I needed what you gave me when you opened the door and invited me in. The minister's wife has the opportunity to enter those doors, the doors of the high, and the doorways of the lowly. It's a marvelous thing to be the wife of a minister. I hope when those of you this morning who are young in years, when you stand 43 years after your starting point in your first church, I hope as you look back across the years, you will be as deeply grateful for the experiences along the way as I am grateful for my experiences along my way. May we pray together. Our Father, thou hast been gracious to us. We thank thee for the lives of those who have made their contribution to ours. And this morning we bow in deep gratitude for all that the Adamses have meant to so many of us stretched across this world. We thank thee for young ministers' wives in this assembly this morning. We pray that thou wilt give them thy choicest blessings. In places of joy, help them to rejoice. Be with them in moments of sorrow. Help them to know at the end of the way that the most glorious thing to do is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name.